You need to be built tonight. It's Wednesday. It's the middle of the week. You might have fought 1,000 demons by now to get here tonight. And your hand's weary and is clave to the sword, but bless God, we're going to preach it tonight. I'm going to preach into joy, preach into faith. Amen? So get your Bibles out and go to the book of Genesis chapter 15. Hey, Bob. Give me a little bit of monitor up here for me. My voice is not real strong tonight, and I don't want to yell myself out. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on now. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. There you go. Thank you. That's better. May have to go down just a little bit now. I got a reverb coming back up in here pretty bad. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There you go. I think that'll work. I got just a tad, just down a little bit more. Praise God. Sorry for this, folks, but I won't have a voice here in a minute. You know, I don't know what's going on. I don't know if it's just the old man syndrome coming on me. I depending on where the person is how loud I talk on a cell phone. You know, like if I've been stabbing out calling to Utopia, I can just talk to her, hey, Laura, how's everything going? You know, I just talked to Guatemala 2 minutes ago, and it's like, hey, what's going on down there? Like, I think I got to yell louder in the cell phone to make it carry that far or something. You know, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's that I don't hear as well on the phone, so I think that if I talk louder, you know, sometimes Laura has to reach over and pat me on the head like, just not to be quite so loud, you know. Just, really, they can hear you. It's like, it's a little old phone. Got to hear me. Are you there? So that's how I get to feeling like this. And so I yell at you when I don't really have to because I just can't hear. But anyway. Okay, now we know what my problems are. Genesis chapter 15, let's go to verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. Now, that's a good word, right? When God just comes down and says, I'm your shield. Darling, everything's going to be thrown at you. Everything's going to be shot at you. It's going to hit God's shield. Not your shield. Not what you can do. Not what you can exercise. Not how good you are. Not how great your confession was. How great your exercising of your faith was. He's going to hit the shield of God. Woo! Praise you, Jesus. I like that, right? After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. But Abraham said, come on, now you hear that? You hear that? But Abraham, you know, it's the yeah buts in life that kill us in our faith and our walk with Jesus. The yeah buts. It's when God says something to me and says, you know, he says, you're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. He said, yeah, but Lord, that's a really big deal. I don't know how long it's going to take me to overcome that. It's the yeah buts in life that kill us, right? Kills our faith. So anyway, Abraham's a yeah but. He says, but Abraham said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. God is saying to him that he is going to be his shield and his exceeding great reward. He's hearing him. He heard the voice of God speak to him that. But Abraham cannot get past the point that he doesn't have a child. In other words, all Abraham can see in talking with God is not that he's talking with God and God is answering him. All he can see is the issue, the problem, the thing that's monumental to him. Are y'all with me? How many times in life we're trying to pray, we're trying to walk with God, but what's in front of us is this. All we see is the monumental step, the thing that we need to move. But have you ever noticed? I'm old enough in life to notice that every time I have prayed through one problem and gotten it solved, that there will be another one. Hello? It's not like I prayed through and never have a problem again. Hello? You get rid of one and then there's something else. Y'all with me? It's a never-ending vicious cycle. And if you always stay focused on the problem at hand and forget that he's your exceeding shield and great reward, you never move forward. You get stifled in life and stifled right there, and you just become a professional problem looker-atter. I'm sure that's in the dictionary somewhere. Okay. So then he goes, and behold, verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, shall your descendants be? So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord and he counted him righteous. Okay, he shows him all the stars. He looks up, he sees all the stars. And he's like, that's how much your descendants are going to be. And it's so past the realm of his thinking. He just says, okay, I believe you that you can do that. I don't know how. Okay, do you understand? He's childless. He hadn't produced one. Not one. What does the Bible says in Ephesians 3 and 20? Does it not say that God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond you could what? Think or hope or imagine. How big can you imagine? But you know, think about this. If somebody was going to tell me how many kids I was going to have, man, I wouldn't be looking at how many stars are. Hello? I'd be thinking, oh my God, can you imagine the diapers and the bottles and the... I mean, you've got to be kidding me, Lord. Not that many. You want me to have that many kids? I mean, oh my God. Y'all with me? He hadn't produced one, but God says, that's how many you're going to have. And he said, well, that is so out of my realm of thinking. If you said it, it must be true. Y'all with me? Exceedingly abundant beyond you can even think or ask. So the best prayer you mustered up just a while ago, God wants to do better. If you said, Lord, I need you just to pay my bills. Oh, he wants to make you wealthy so that you can give and rescue orphans all over the world. Follow what I'm saying? He's always thinking bigger than we think. Because we're problem looker-atters, professional problem looker-atters. Okay, verse 7, he said to him, I hadn't even got to the good part yet. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees and have given this land to you to inherit it. And he said, Lord, how shall I know that I shall inherit it? See, he's getting back into the Abbot deal. And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. You notice that they were a three-year-old heifer, and a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram. Think three is any significance? Maybe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, he's just trying to bring it in there and saying he wants them to be three-year-old. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, and he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcass, Abraham drove them away. Now, get this picture. They've split the animals, and he laid these deals down, but the buzzards are always around. Blasted buzzards. They look down, they see roadkill. Right? So here comes the vultures in. And Abraham gets freaked out because he's like, this is a sacrifice to the Lord. So just, what I wanted you to see here is how natural this is. There's dead animals on the ground. Buzzards have shown up. And Abraham does what he can do in his strength with his nothing more than run around and shoo the buzzards off. But following this, 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. So, that sounds like most of us. Sun goes down, we get sleepy. Hello? So the sun's going down, deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, hard and great darkness fell upon him. So in other words, It falls on him, but then like he's panicked. He, in himself, in his sleep, it's torment. You've ever had sleep and you're asleep, but it's not good sleep? All right, that's what's happening to him. He's tormented. Maybe he's worried about the buzzards. I don't know. 13, and then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom you serve I will judge afterwards, and they shall come out with a great possession. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it shall come to pass that when the sun went down, that it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Now for years, ever since I've been saved, ever since I read this, I have researched smoking oven and burning torch, trying to figure out if there was just some deep, significant meaning that it meant another word that was written down, and I've studied it out. I can tell you that it means a smoking oven and a burning torch. So, in my mind, I'm thinking a smoking oven. If you say, okay, everybody right now, think about a smoking oven. What do you see? Like the pie burning in your oven, right? Or the piece of toast, it's a smoking oven. Or you might think about a pot-bellied stove or a wood-burning stove, right? We think of that, but that wasn't even created then. Right? Wasn't even created then. So when you say a smoking oven, it's not your manna on fire. Right? But my mind says it because that's how I read it. You know, a smoking oven and I just see the toast burn. Like we have this oven that it's like magic to get a piece of toast out of there. Either you stand there and watch it and watch it and watch it and it doesn't do anything. And then you turn your back on it to go get a cup of coffee and you come back and that sucker is truly toast. And it's like, how did you do that so quick? And so I've learned its trick, you know, like, it all depends on at what time you put the piece of toast in from the time you turn the oven, because it goes like from cold to full burn. And so you got to get somewhere in the middle. But anyway, I'm just saying that don't happen. They didn't have no oven like that. Okay? But what I want you to see here is, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch, and they passed between the pieces. Where's Abraham? He's asleep, right? So when the covenant was cut, the man who was going to receive the covenant wasn't even participating. He's asleep. Y'all with me? Okay, now go to Hebrews chapter 6. Y'all just stay with me here. Verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you. So afterwards he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So here again there's another reference to God making the covenant with himself. Right? Are y'all with me? And the truth is, if God made a covenant with man, man is always going to mess the covenant up. You know, following me. We would always fall short. We could never fulfill what's going to be. We're going to cheat. You know, follow me? So God said, the only thing I can do is make a covenant with myself to make this happen and then just give it to man. I'm the only person that can not break my covenant. So I just have to make a covenant with myself and then I'll just give it to man. Right? Y'all follow me on this. He said, I'm just going to make the covenant. I'm just making it with myself because I know I won't break my covenant, but then I just had to give it to man because if they have to try to earn it, they're going to mess up and it just has to be free. You follow me? So then Jesus comes along. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that he was the perfect sacrifice, that he came and gave himself for our sins, right? And that he went on the cross and he died for our sins, right? And he shed his blood for our sins, right? He fulfilled the requirement of the law, the righteousness of the law. He fulfilled that with God, and he made a covenant with God because he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the lamb without blemish. 1 Peter 1, we talked about, he was a lamb without blemish. He was a lamb without spot or blemish. He was the perfect sacrifice. So he was the perfect sacrifice. So think of this along with that story. God needs a perfect sacrifice to make a perfect covenant so he can give it to man. So he has to get his own son to come to earth, to come down here, to be the perfect sacrifice, because if he's the perfect sacrifice, then it can't get messed up by humans. So he takes Jesus, born of a woman, the perfect sacrifice, the God-man, the God in man. Y'all with me? And he makes a covenant. And the covenant doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with the perfect sacrifice in God. Somebody had to fulfill the righteous requirement of a law, and Jesus did it. Are y'all with me? He went up there, if this is the mercy seat, and he put his blood upon the mercy seat and said, that's it, it's done, it's over with, I'm the perfect sacrifice. Okay, Lord, you and I cut that covenant together, and I'm the perfect sacrifice, fulfill the righteous covenant. Now what are we going to do with it? Give it to man if they want it? Just give it to man if they want it. Well, what are we going to ask them to do? Just believe you're the perfect sacrifice. Is that not what grace is? He said, that's just too good to be true. It is. But God didn't do it just once. With Jesus, he did it in the Old Testament. I'm showing with Abraham, right? Swore by another, because swore by another. He did this. He already had done this sacrifice, this type of covenant before, by making a covenant with himself. So it wasn't something new to the theology of the world that God would make a perfect sacrifice, Jesus, for us, and then give it to us. Now, Ephesians 2 says that when he did that, then all the separation that was ever between you and God by the blood of Jesus was removed. It was gone. It was no more. Are y'all with me? You had free access to walk right into the throne of God. All right? But just let me ask you this. Do you think there's any order in heaven? Or is it just like free willy, everybody goes out, does whatever they want to. Somebody wants to praise God. Somebody wants to clean their mansion. Somebody wants to go to the cows on a thousand hills. Somebody wants to sit down with the lamb, and somebody wants to play with the lion. And everybody just gets to go do whatever they want to go do. Some are playing harp. Some are singing this song. Some are singing that song. You ever think about this? There's got to be an order to heaven. Otherwise, yeah, it'd just be chaos. It'd just be whatever. You with me? So even though all of it became yours, go look at Ephesians 1. Even though all of it became yours, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So even though all of it is yours, there's still an order to it. It's a great revelation to say, oh my God, you mean all the gates of heaven are open to me and I can talk to God and he's gonna hear my prayers and all of heaven is there for me? Yeah, but there's still an order to it. First John chapter 5, verse 4 says, and this is the victory that overcomes this world. It's our faith. Now we've got grace. Grace has been given to us. It's the grace is that willingness of the power of God to work on our behalf by the blood of what Jesus has done, being the perfect sacrifice. But he said the victory that is going to overcome every obstacle you have in the world is you releasing your faith and believing God to do it. So even though all of it is yours, you don't get any of it unless you activate it by faith. That's like me giving you a debit card and saying, or a credit card and saying, there's unlimited, it's unlimited. Just get what you need. And you were like, okay, well, let's get what I need. I mean, okay, we're going to go on this trip and, pastor said, get what we need, but I'm sure he meant, just get our bare necessities to make it. So if that's what you believe, that's all you would get. Right? You would just say, well, that just, why would he just give me, when he said, here, just get whatever you need, he didn't really mean I needed a new shirt, so I'll go get a new shirt. He just meant just get enough gas to put in the Suburban to get the kids to camp. Are y'all with me? Now, I'm going to have to watch myself on this message, you know, because I don't want to get myself in trouble here. Are you following what I'm saying? If I gave you the credit card and said that it's unlimited, just go ahead. There's no limit on it. Just get whatever you need. Then your faith is going to determine whatever you need. And if you said, man, I've always, you know, I would look so cool in a new pair of boots. Pastor said, whatever I need a new pair of boots. And somebody around you said, oh, that's just, I mean, that's horrible. I can't believe you just let pastor go pay for your pair of boots. That's just ridiculous. You can't go do that. See, there you go. See, talk you out of it. So then your faith didn't have any victory because you didn't use it because you were talked out of it by whatever was around you. So you go out there and you're trying to believe God. Well, bless God, I want to believe God for this. And then you can't believe God for that because your faith won't let you. It limits you. It keeps you down. Keeps you living here because your way you were raised and whatever your mentality is and whatever is, you can't believe God for that. I know my limits of my faith. I really do. And I know when I get to those four, and there's certain things that I just have a hard time with. Like, for instance, owning an airplane. I could go for a King Air at my disposal. Baron Beechcraft. Somebody raised my deal. Said, oh, I believe for Baron Beechcraft you're going to get one. So, you know, whatever. I don't even know what one is. I could believe that because it's just a turboprop plane. But if somebody said, you know, a Falcon is the best, one of the best jets, it can go all the way to Europe, you know, get one of those. And say, ooh. I've done enough research to know that for about $350 an hour, you can fly a King Air, which is like a king. They don't call it a King Air for no reason. It's a King Air. And a jet is about $900 an hour just to fly them. So you see what I'm saying? So you just said, wow. So I'm thinking, man, I could buy a first-class ticket, $1,500. So how could I justify that? Are you with me? You following my thinking here? Are you following my faith here? See, it's very easy for somebody to come up and say, listen, Robert, here's a credit card, go buy you a jet. I'd say, nah, I don't think I want a jet. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody got to put gas in that thing. You have to believe God for the gas. If you got the plane, my gosh, that ain't nothing. The plane's the easy part. Getting the plane's the easy part. The hangar, the pilots, all the expenses, that's what cost. Somebody give me a plane, I'd say, oh, God, they gave me a plane. Yeah, because now the expense comes on. Hey, but listen here. When Jesus went to town and was going to go into Palm Sunday, what did he tell his disciples to go do? Huh? He'll go get a donkey, right? And what was it? A colt that what? Had never been ridden. In other words, when Jesus came into town, he said, I want a new car. Is a donkey never been ridden? A colt that had never been ridden? It's a new car. He said, if I'm coming to town, I don't want some old hag. Go get me a new coat. Are y'all with me? Why if he was poor, would they have fought for his clothes at the bottom of the cross? Think of that. You're not going to fight over some old beggar's clothes. They fought for his clothes. Why would they fight for his clothes? Clothes must have been pretty nice. This is not a prosperity message tonight, really. It's just trying to say, where's our faith? I'm telling you, and I have proved to you, I could have argued this in front of the Supreme Court. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. Heaven's open to you. If you've confessed and believed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everything that's within heaven, all of the power, the blessing, the glory of whatever is in heaven is yours, not because of what you've done, because of what Jesus done. I proved it, these messages. But now I'm telling you, man, he so took you out of the equation that he made this covenant between him and Jesus and took you out of the equation to where all your part is. The only thing you have to do is believe that what he said is true. But the way we're raised in this world, our minds limit us to what we could believe. Because we're a sight generation. We only believe it, we can see it. This is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith. Now, you know, there's an order to the things in heaven. You could actually be praying for something that truly was or is available to you, but maybe you're praying about it in the wrong way, or you don't really understand what's going on, or the timing's off, or whatever, and you never receive it. And it wasn't because God said no, it was because you were out of order. Right? You're going to go out there and get in your car and leave here in a little bit, and you unless you turn the key, you ain't going nowhere. There's an order to starting your car. You can go out there and put it in gear, and that don't mean nothing. You can push on the gas, that don't mean nothing. Y'all with me? You can step on the brakes, you can turn on the lights, you can do all these things, but until you start the car, you're not going anywhere. So there's even an order to starting your car. There's an order to running your life. There's an order to receiving things from heaven coming down into your life. The order has to be in the right sequential order. And if it's not in the right order, it's not going to happen. And it's not God saying no. It's that we never go and study and dig and rip into the Word of God to find out what really is His order. We try to receive before we prayed. Well, God knows what I want to. I didn't have to ask Him for that. But He said, pray. Ask and you shall receive. He didn't say, think it and you receive. He said, ask. The only way ask can be is verbal. He said, if any of us agree. Well, in order to get an agreement, you got to go tell somebody. You got to get an agreement. You got to grab somebody's hand. You got to talk. That's why I try to always get y'all on Wednesday nights to grab somebody's hand, pray with them, look at somebody and say this, because I'm trying to get you to be vocal and verbal in what you're saying in your life. So if He said, ask and you shall receive, well, then you know it doesn't do any good. He didn't say, complain and you shall receive, murmur and you shall receive, cry and you shall receive, beg and you shall receive. He didn't say that. He said, ask and you shall receive. So there's an order. You can't receive until you've asked. And He says, if you're asking in faith, well, you may not have faith because you need to repent before you ask. There's an order to what's going on. You have to figure it out. And we give up. Years ago, there was a movie. This is like in the 80s, and it's called Gods Must Be Crazy. Y'all remember that? Remember that show, Gods Must Be Crazy, where there was a guy flying in a plane over the African desert, and he was drinking a bottle of Coca-Cola, and he got through, and he just pitched it out the window, and it fell, and the bushman found it, and then it was such a great tool, and they would grind with it, and then they started squabbling over who got to use it. You know, remember that? They got to squabbling over who would use it, caused chaos in the whole village. And so then they finally had to take the bushman, and he had to take it to the end of the world and cast it back to the gods, because they couldn't figure out why the gods had dropped this down into their village that caused such chaos. And so the whole movie was about this bushman trying to find the end of the world so he could throw the bottle back to the gods. And then he encountered humans, and he'd never been around civilization and this and that and the other, and all these different things happened to him and all this kind of stuff like this. And whatever, all over a bottle. As funny as that is, a lot of times we're like that. A bottle drops into our lives from heaven, and then, you know, a moment or a feeling or a word or a something, and then we just take it and run with it until it just causes chaos. We don't really even know what it is. We've never studied it. We've never figured it out. We never really know what God's doing. We just know that this is it. And hello? I'm telling you, church, everything in life has to do about what are you believing for? What are you believing for? What do you believe? What do you really believe? Where is your faith? I mean, literally, if you say, man, traffic's so bad, we're probably going to have a wreck. You know, all the wind's blowing. I'm probably going to get sick. Are y'all with me? We don't realize how much negative is in our life until you really stop and listen to yourself and really start to think about, what are you operating in faith in? What do you really believe in? And it will really scare you when you start to examine your life and what you're saying. The fears that we have and the things that we have in our life that are really, they're nothing but absolute, total, and complete fear. There's not an ounce of faith to it. But this is the victory that overcomes this world. It's our faith. There you go. See what I'm saying, church? You got to look down in your heart, look down in your thinking, look, ask yourself, what are you believing for? What are you really thinking? What are you really believing? Because I've already proved the case, man. Heaven's open. There can't be anything between you and God that you can't repent about and just be forgiven. Hello? All of heaven's open. All the blessings are open. The sacrifice, Jesus' perfect sacrifice, has already been laid out. He's already done it. Ain't no more. Ain't nothing else you can do to earn it or whatever. They already cut the covenant between them and gave you grace. Look at the person beside you and say, what do you believe in? Hello? Amen. So challenge yourself. Stretch yourself. Stretch yourself. Believe for more. And if you pray, you believe, and didn't see something happen, check your order. See if you got it straight. Because I'm telling you, heaven's open. That credit card, that swipe card works. I'll tell you this funny thing. I for some reason, have problems with swiping credit cards. I look at the picture of the way they say to put it in, and it just never computes in my brain what that stupid thing's saying. And I'm always convinced that there's something wrong with the machine. You with me? I swipe the card and it doesn't work, and I'm like, stupid thing's broke. Never do I ever think I could have put the card in wrong. I actually argued with the clerk the other day. I said, no, I did it right. I said, if you swipe it again, I mean, you're just charging again or something. I don't know. That can't be right. She said, sir, it didn't swipe it the first time. I said, something. It swiped. I took it in there. She said, you had to turn backwards. I said, I don't care. You just swiped it. Went through there. Can't they make a magnetic strip that goes both sides so no matter which way you turn the card, the thing will work? I mean, would that not just be a simple little deal? I mean, it doesn't seem like it'd be that complicated. But I actually ran the credit card the other day through where, you know, like the numbers rattle through, you know, because I had it turned completely upside down. I'd pull in things. And one time wedged it in the gas pump to where I thought I had to go over to my truck and get a pair of pliers to pull it out. And again, it was the machine's fault. So the other day I had a new card and I swiped it. And, you know, I swiped it and then I was reading what it says, okay, you know, I'm reading the little instructions here, you know, swipe card, you know, select pump one for diesel, okay, one, and okay, and then hit okay, and so then, you know, I was like, okay, you know, so I went over there and I threw the pump on, the pump came on, and I went to put the gas, and it just wouldn't go. I was like, what a stupid thing. You know, go back over there, look at the pump, you know, look at the deal, turn it off, turn it back on, you know, it wouldn't run. And I was so convinced, I was like ready to burn the whole place to the ground. You know, that it was the fault of this piece of equipment. When I looked, and I really looked, and I was like, huh, that says no access or something, you know. So I got the card out again, looked at it, you know, and I put it in there wrong and swiped it, and then it worked that time, right? But what we do with God is we swipe the card. Okay? We run it through and we swipe it. And we say, oh, I guess God said no. And we give up. We don't pray. We don't go anymore. We don't ever think that possibly we've got the order wrong and we don't have it inserted right. We didn't follow the right instructions to receive from heaven what we needed. We always just say, well, it's God's fault. The world says that. I'm so sick of the world. I'm so sick of everybody blaming everything on God. You know what? It makes me violently mad. If I was like the most eccentric wealthy man, I would just have a television set up in a hole that didn't it had like a steel plate behind it, and then I would just pull up my pistol, shoot the TV, call the servant, tell him to get that TV out, and bring another one in there, put it up in there every time they do something like that. Because I get so crazy about that thing, just listen to somebody and think, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I can get crazy, I'm sorry. Y'all have never wanted to shoot the TV? Okay. All right, I'm just going. Doesn't make no difference. It was the object of my irritation at the moment. Amen? Let's just make sure we got the right order before we start to say there's something wrong with the card. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. Ushers, help me tonight. Let's take up our offering. Anybody needs an offering envelope? We have hands going up and no ushers. Praise God forevermore. You did. Put your hand on our offering. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight. We thank you for the power of God. We thank you that all of heaven's opened us to us, and we've already been blessed every spiritual blessing in every places. But Lord, I thank you that we take what we've earned. We give of you, it to you. We take what the sweat of our brow has come into our hands from, and we just give it as an offering to you, and we thank you for it, and we praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anything going on? For Sunday? Just kids plays this Sunday? Had the men's fellowship, had the women's deals. Ending up the month. Y'all believe it's already the end of April? Wow. Wowzer, wowzer. Well, praise. Oh, yeah, Ivan will be here first part of May, so that's not too long off. So anyway, glory to God. Y'all stand up, grab the person's hand by you, kind of squeeze it a little bit hard and say, hey, get in faith. Father, I just declare we're going to be people of faith. You said the just shall live by faith. And so I declare tonight that as we go out and we know all of heaven's open, all the perfect sacrifices have been made, everything's been done, Lord, we're just going to trust in you now. I thank you for bringing everything about, making everything complete, showing us the proper order for everything so we can receive from heaven, Lord. And we give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.